So I am so excited today. I get to talk about God, and I get to talk about joy. As we get to element four in our series on reflecting and perfecting, joy is a benefit that we have of a fully realized and non-complacent walk with God. When we have real, correct joy, when that happens, then we're really getting it right. Just the fact that we are allowed or able to know God in spite of what we know is inside of us, to know God to the extent that we can have a relationship with his Son, Christ, it should thrill us. We should be enamored with God because of it, so satisfied with God. So we're going to have some fun today. I've been looking forward all month to the extended worship time at the end of the service, and we're going to do a couple things different today. First, we'll start with two disclaimers. The first disclaimer is this. I mentioned throughout the month how much of what has come out in these messages is what God's been working on me in my life over this year. Today, especially, this message of joy, I'm letting you know that I am openly, liberally borrowing from Piper, Edwards, Augustine, Thrasher, C.S. Lewis, and others. I've been reading so much of their stuff that I'm not sure what is my own thoughts and what are theirs, especially John Piper. His teaching on joy has so connected with me that it's just going to come out all over the sermon today. The second disclaimer is this. We started in week one with this great giant assumption. And if you recall, the assumption was this, that I said that the assumption is you value a relationship with Christ above all else, and that you are willing and open to honestly look at yourself in order to change. And that's what joy is going to be about today. So before we go any further, I want to flush this assumption out a little bit with a short parable and two starter questions. The parable comes from Matthew 13, and it's just one verse long, and it says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." The kingdom of heaven, salvation, God, the Holy Spirit, relationship with Christ, faith, all those things that mark us as a Christian, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. A treasure is something of great value. This treasure should be cherished above all else. How do we know that it should be cherished above all else? Because it's right here in this parable. The man, when he found the treasure, he went in joy, not in obligation, not in duty, not half-heartedly, not with one foot in and one foot out, not reluctantly or hesitantly, but in joy, he hid it back up. In joy, he went and sold everything that he could have that field and that treasure. Everything. And God wants everything. God wants all of us, everything, every part of us, because he wants what's best for us, and what's best for us is giving him everything, including our joy, and that's what reflecting and perfecting faith is about. Piper reasons this, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Turn to Philippians 3, we're going to read a few verses in there. But let me let this quote sink in on you one more time. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Philippians 3, verse 7 and 9 reads this, "But whatever gain I had, I counted for loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because it's the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For this sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." So with this basis, two starter questions. And the first one is this. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? This question is too important to leave to the end of the sermon. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you repented, which means that you have decided to agree with God about what he says about Jesus and salvation, and you turn from your own way, your own idea of how to get to God, and turn to God through Jesus Christ. If you have not done that, do it now. Do it now. And we're going to pray, because nothing in this series this month makes sense without Jesus Christ. Nothing about God makes sense. Nothing about joy makes sense. In fact, you cannot even have real, true joy without Jesus Christ. So in your minds, in your hearts, without even closing your eyes, pray this prayer. God, I agree and believe that Jesus Christ can be my Savior. I believe and agree that he came as God and as man and conquered sin because he never sinned. And he conquered death because he rose again. And so today I put my faith and trust in this free gift of salvation of Jesus Christ because I cannot do it on my own. And I know, God, that you will come into my life and be with me forever. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I tell you, you're going to have a lot to say during the first five after the service. Starter question number two. Do you value your relationship with Christ above all else? Is it a treasure hidden in the field? Is it the best treasure that you have? Is it the only treasure? What's so great about this world that we hold on to and this life that we're unwilling to change or unable to change? Here in Philippians, it said, I count everything as a loss, everything count as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Joy is all about Christ. What this world has to offer pales in comparison with what the maker of this world has to offer. So we're not going to take a lot of time in reviewing the last few weeks, as it's going to be scattered throughout the message today. But here is a quick recap by way of a restatement or a summary. I stumbled on this quote online from John Piper, which is easy to do because I spent a lot of time on his website. And it says this, and it describes this series to a T. It says, I don't want to be a comfort-seeking, entertainment-addicted, security-craving, approval-desiring Christian. At the heart of this series is we follow Jesus makes. At the heart of this series is joy. And this gets to element four, a big benefit or reason, joy. When we see AAA, we think of the motor club and flat tires or needing our car towed. But today, AAA is going to be an acronym that represents a path of joy. And that stands for awareness, affections, and action. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When we look at these greatest commandments, sometimes we focus on the three areas, the heart, the soul, and the mind. Sometimes we look and focus on the three loves, love of God, love of others, love of self. But how often do we focus on the alls? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. God is a God of absolutes, and he wants us to absolutely obey, and he wants all of us. And this is true of our joy as well. So as we look at Psalm 100 today and joy, we do with this AAA frame of reference. It starts with an awareness or a knowledge of God and who he is and its truths. And that leads to affection, love, devotion, treasure, satisfaction in him. And that leads to action, joy. Joy is a result. Joy is a reason. Joy is a pursuit. Joyful acts and attitudes. So we read it once together, but I'm going to ask you to stand with me in honor and respect for God's word as I read today's scripture from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. God, be with us today as we look at your word. Holy Spirit, convict us and show us, encourage us to change so that we can, in all our joy and the joy of Christ, follow you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So joy, rejoicing, delight, that's one of the biggest, greatest themes in the Bible. It's all over it, everywhere. And we're ending this series here in joy and with joy, but we really could have started the series with joy. We looked at knowing God, loving God over the world, winning the battles with sin, and you could have asked, what's in it for me? And I'll tell you, joy is in it for you. As if knowing God wasn't enough, or loving God over the world and enjoying freedom from worldliness and sin wasn't enough, as if being in partnership with Christ and his power wasn't enough, joy is a benefit of those things and a reason to be all in for God. Joy is not prosperity. Be careful of anyone that would teach or preach to you that Christianity is a life of prosperity, benefit, and gain in lieu of the difficulties of life. This is a fallen, broken world. We see it, we know it, and we can't avoid the consequences of that brokenness or of sin or of our sin. Consider these statements found in the Bible. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Your grief will turn to joy. In all my troubles, joy knows no bounds. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. I delight in weaknesses. Afraid, yet filled with joy. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice and be glad when people insult and persecute you. You see from these that joy works in spite of the brokenness of this world and of sin. A commentary I read describes joy like this. It says, for the biblical writer, joy is rooted in God and what he has done for people in general and for his people in particular. And we know from God's word that as a believer in Christ, we're his people. And so this psalm is relevant to us today. We're going to take three passes through Psalm 100 and really soak in what joy can be in our life. On our first pass, we're going to do a quick flyby, fly over, so to speak, and just kind of scope it out and see what's in here. A couple of things. Right away in verse 1, we see that joy is in here. We see that joy is a command. It's a command, make a joyful noise. It's telling us to do this. It's more than just an exhortation or encouragement, although it is that. It's a command. In the Bible, we're commanded to do lots of stuff. We're commanded to walk, to obey, to fight, to listen, to be free, to flee, to resist, to fear not, to have compassion, to love, to be patient. We're commanded to do a lot of things, on and on. Joy is a command. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. A second quick thing that we see in here is we see the word Lord in all caps, 4 times in this text. The short version explanation of this is that when you see the Lord in all caps, it's the personal I am name of God. God's personal name was so revered and respected by the Jews that they wouldn't even pronounce it or write it. And that tradition is carried on. And so when we see God's personal name used, Lord in all caps, we know that he's in here. In Psalm 100, the personal one and only God of the universe is in this psalm. So that was a quick flyover pass. Now we'll take a longer look in pass 2 as we kind of go into the intelligence of this psalm by looking at the structure. And as I read Psalm 100 again, I want you to listen for this. I want you to listen for the structure or pattern that might be in here that shows us an equation or a principle of joy. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So there are four stanzas or sections in this psalm. The first section is verse 1 and 2. And the emphasis in here is on joy and gladness and singing. It's to feel something, to have affections and service. So we see in this section, 1 and 2, the emphasis is on joyful actions. In the next section, verse 3, we see a calling us to know something. Know that the Lord is God. Know he made us. Know we are his. Know we are his sheep. These are amazing truths to know. We can call it awareness. The next section, verse 4, returns to the joyful actions. Enter his gates, action, with thanksgiving, feelings, and affections. Enter his courts, action, with praise, affection, and action. Give thanks to him, bless his name, joyful actions. And the last section, verse 5, comes back to more of the truth to know, the awareness. And it's based on the word for here at the start of verse 5. It's for or because we know these truths, the Lord is good. His love and faithfulness are forever. Because we know these truths, we can have these joyous feelings which cause these joyful actions. The know in verse 3 is foundational to the actions in verse 1 and 2. Because we know the Lord is good, we know he has made us, we are his. It produces the results, the serving and the singing and the joyful noise. The for or because in verse 5 is foundational to the actions in verse 4. Because we know that God is good, we know his love endures forever, then we can praise and bless and have thanksgiving. So verses 1 and 2 are the what, and verse 3 is the why. Verse 4 is the what, and verse 5 is the why. Piper puts it this way. He says, no actions give glory to God that don't come from joy in God, delight in God. God isn't shown to be great by our acts if our acts aren't flowing from joy in the greatness of God. And no joy is authentic where it is not coming from true knowledge about God. So as he puts it, you know truth about God. This produces joyful feelings and affections which lead to joyful acts. Or as our AAA says it, awareness leads to affections, leads to actions. One last thing as we look in this structure and really the meat in this past number 2 of Psalm 100. What do we do when we don't feel these things? What do we do when we're dry? What do we do when the joy is not there? What do we do when God feels so far away or doesn't feel real? Do we listen to the slogan in the world, just do it? Or maybe as parents, what we say to our kids, because I said so? There are times when we don't feel the great emotion or joy that our great affection for Christ should produce. What should we do? Sure, sometimes we need to plod through it and obey and pray and pray and pray that God will give us that revelation of him and that joy and bring ourselves to him. But this psalm, it doesn't say just do it or because I said so. It gives a formula. And that formula is speak good news. Preach truths of God to ourselves. That's what's in here. Get God's truths whatever way we can. Preachers, radio, music, friends, God's word, go into his word, devotionals, whatever it takes. Here it is in verse 3. It's the foundational support of verses 1 and 2. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. He is the creator. We are his. He is the owner. And we are his people and the sheep. He is our shepherd. Verse 5 is the foundational support of verse 4. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Not just his love, but his steadfast love endures forever. And his faithfulness to all generations forever. Wow. We are consumers. The more we consume of this world, then the more we're going to enjoy the cheap imitations that this world has to offer. The more we consume of God's word and his truths, the more we enjoy God and have true joy. When we don't feel joy, when we feel God is far away, then we must consume the truths about God. They are the support and foundation of our affections, which lead to our actions. Now for the third pass over Psalm 100. Kind of a buzz the tower, have some fun, get geared up to some fun we're going to have the remainder of the service. Throughout the Bible, joy is a way of life. Pursuing joy is not at odds with obeying God. They're not mutually exclusive. They're actually linked together. Psalm 100 says it here, make a joyful noise. It's serving with gladness. It's singing. It's thanksgiving. It's praise. It's blessing. Element one of our series, the obedience and joy was in knowing God. And element two, the obedience and joy was in having an all-in commitment by choosing God over the world. And element three, the obedience and joy was in being partnered with Christ as he lightens our load and helps us be victorious over sin. And element four today, the obedience and joy is living to enjoy Christ. The truths about Christ should bring us wonder, awe, amazement, affection, joy. There's no shame in living for joy when we're living for joy in Christ, as we see here in Psalm 100. It's joy that produces action because of knowledge of God. Our AAA, awareness, affection, and action. Here's a Long Piper quote. It's a quote in which he actually quotes in this quote both Augustine and C.S. Lewis. So it's like a trifecta. We get all three at once. And here it is. It's great. It says this: God put eternity in man's mind and filled the human heart with longing. But we know not what we long for until we see the breathtaking God. This is the cause of universal restlessness. Hence the famous prayer of St. Augustine. You made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you. Piper continues, the world has an inconsolable longing. It tries to satisfy the longing with scenic vacations, accomplishments of creativity, stunning cinematic productions, sexual exploits, sports extravaganzas, hallucinogenic drugs, aesthetic rigors, managerial experience, etc., etc. But the longing remains. What does this mean? C.S. Lewis answers, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in the world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. We were not made for this world. It's right here in verse 3. God made us. He made us for himself. We are his. We are not of this world. We're aliens here. We are God's children. We are citizens of heaven. Just do it? No. Worship and enjoying God is not about duty. It's about affection. It is simply we follow, Jesus makes. It's not about our own power or ability. It's about Christ. And this is liberating. This is freeing. Colossians 3:16-17 explains this. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. C.S. Lewis wrote, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that the Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We are far too easily pleased. Doesn't the world have that backwards? The world looks at Christians and they think that we are abstaining from these pleasures and from the worldliness and we're missing out, when it really is the opposite way around. They are missing out on the infinite joy that Christ offers us. We are far too easily pleased. What keeps us from experiencing this joy at times? We looked in prior weeks at worldliness and at sin in this series. Deep down, one thing that keeps us from experiencing joy is our pride. Pride is gaining identity from our strengths and our own will and the affection of ourself. Self-pity is another thing. Self-pity is really pride in disguise. Whereas pride gains identity from strengths and our own will, self-pity gains identity from our weaknesses, our afflictions, our entitlements, our addictions, our suffering for ourselves. When you are suffering for the purpose of joy, when you are suffering for Christ, there is no room for self-pity. When you have pride, you cannot be experiencing the joy of Christ. Matthew 5, 11 and 12 says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." So as an example, I have a video clip, and I want to set this up because I don't mean the video clip to be sacrilegious or disrespectful. It's a video clip of a playoff game from the Cubs last fall when Kyle Schwarber hit the home run on top of the scoreboard. And I'll explain why I'm playing this video clip after. But I was at the game with my boys, and what I want you to really notice in this video clip is watch the reactions, not just to the announcer, but watch the reactions of the crowd. And I've always wanted to say this, so okay, roll it.
Third home run in 2 days against Seager by left-handers, two by Anthony, and now one by Schwarber, and this one goes over the video board in right field. An absolute bomb by Schwarber.
And there's the ball on top of the scoreboard. So only I could sneak in a Cubs highlight into a sermon. Pandemonium. I was here with the boys, and one of my boys came home, and they said, "This was the greatest experience of my life." And I thought, boy, you haven't lived long enough yet. But my reaction in that moment and other moments in that game, it was outrageous. I was jumping up and down. I was high-fiving and hugging people I don't even know. I was yelling. I came home hoarse, right? Didn't have a voice. Pandemonium. This is me sometime in worship. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm clapping, right? Look around. Afraid to be even expressing it. Afraid to let that joy, that rejoicing come out. Now, I don't mean to be legalistic. We don't take our own personalities and our own idea of morality and legislate it on others. But where there's an absolute, we must absolutely obey. And our greatest affection needs to be Christ. Our greatest affection of Christ and how we display it, how we show it, whether it's in worship or whether it's in our life, needs to match our energy, our enthusiasm, our emotion in those other things that we treasure. I can't be going crazy at the Cubs game and not express my emotion for Christ. And furthermore, when I came home and the next day, pretty much anybody I came into contact with, I told them about that game and about that home run and everything else, how awesome it was. Is God that awesome to me that I should be proclaiming him? I want to share my testimony with you. And about 41 years ago, summertime like this, between my first and second grade, I was at my church across the street from the church building where the sanctuary was. I was in the building where the gymnasium was at Children's Church. And I can remember 3 weeks in a row, I heard the gospel message and was given an opportunity to respond. I grew up in a Christian home. I knew it was right. I knew it was right for me. I knew everything about it was good. The problem was our response time, stay back and pray, was right before game time in the gym. And you might not know a lot about me, but I like to play games and I'm competitive. And so game time was more important to me. But that third week, for some reason, game time paled in comparison to knowing Christ as my Savior. Now, my reaction that day wasn't like now. The older I get, the more I know the depravity and what God took me out of my sin to save me. When I was a little boy, my reaction was joy. I couldn't wait to go across the street after the service and tell my parents. I knew they'd be excited. I couldn't wait to see my brother who was at camp and coming home for lunch that day. My older brother would be proud of me, telling him what I did. I couldn't wait. I went home and played with a neighbor boy next door who was like 4 or 5 years older than me. And we were playing out front, and I told him I got saved. I had joy. And his reaction was ridicule. As soon as Satan had a chance to take my joy and ridicule it and make me turn from it, be in shame of it, he could do that. And he does that. That's not our life in Christ. Our life in Christ is expressing joy in worship and in our life. And I can't wait for that worship time coming up. But first, the homework. The homework for today is this. The first five, we've been doing this all month, the first 5 minutes after the service, spending time talking and sharing with each other about today, how great God is and our joy in Christ. The second one is the application. This is kind of like summer homework. It's my last week for the month, last time preaching, so it's kind of like lame duck homework. But the application is simply enjoy Christ. It's a triple A. Be aware of God. Really know God. Do something to really know God. The truths about God. A, affection, love, cherish, treasure, be satisfied with God. Do something to gain that affection. Action, let from that knowledge and from that affection, praise, worship, as we see in Psalm 100, proclaim, thank, bless, joy, rejoice, and make noise. So as we go into this time of worship, I'm going to leave you with three verses from Titus 2:11-14. Let these words sink into your soul, into your mind. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce godliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, waiting for that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We follow, Jesus makes. Oh, Lord God, help that be our prayer today. That's all about you. It's all about Christ. Holy Spirit, convict us and help us to change. Jesus, thank you so much for dying on the cross and raising from the dead so that I could have life and have it to the full and have eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus' great and precious and awesome name. Amen.